Now we're continuing our series in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're into chapter number 2. We're going to be looking at verses 6 to 13 in the middle of chapter 2. And Andrew read the entire chapter for us to kind of set the context of these particular verses. Now these verses are actually part of a larger argument that began back in chapter 1 in verse number 18. Paul starts off this argument by addressing this issue of divisions in the church at Corinth. There were people that were saying, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul, and then I am of Christ. They were divided, they were pledging allegiances to different teachers of the gospel. And so Paul wanted to address these divisions, and he came to them and telling them that he's not like these philosophers and these sophists that come through and gain a following to themselves, but rather they're all ambassadors of God. They're all fellow servants of God. They're all proclaiming the gospel message. And he goes, and we do this not with the wisdom of the world, lest the cross is emptied of its power, he says in chapter 1, verse 17. And then in verse 18 and following, he begins his argument about why he preaches the way that he does. Okay, and he starts off in the end of chapter 1, verse 18 and following, how the message of the cross itself is foolishness according to the world standards, okay? If the world standards is what you see as ideal, and that's what we've got to go for, well, the message of the cross is foolishness. It's a crucified Messiah. Not a ruling and reigning king who's come to conquer his enemies, but rather he came to die and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is a foolish concept to think of in our world's standards. That's what Paul's saying. The message itself is a message that in many ways is foolishness in the world's eyes. And then he turns from the foolishness of the message, he turns to the foolishness of the people in the end of chapter 1, verse 26 and following. In those verses, he says that the people who have received this message, whom God has chosen, he has chosen the foolish ones. He has chosen the low and the despised ones. He has chosen the weak ones so that God would put to shame the mighty and the wise and the intellectual. He did this to destroy the wisdom of the world. To show that human wisdom is really foolishness. People proclaim to be wise, yet God has made them fools through the preaching of the gospel message. So he talks about how the message is foolish, the people who receive the message are foolish, and then he talks about how he himself, when he came preaching, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, he says when he came preaching, he didn't come with these plausible words of wisdom, unlike these philosophers. But he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, Him crucified. I didn't come here with all of this pomp and all of these concerts and musicals and dramas and all these other things. I came to you with a simple proclamation of the gospel so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, he says, but in the power of God. Because it's through the proclamation of the gospel that hearts are converted. That God draws people to Lord Jesus Christ, that people are saved, that they receive the new birth, where they are regenerated, they're a new creature, and they've been reconciled to God. It's through the gospel that people are brought to God. Okay? The gospel is about reconciliation with God. That's why Jesus Christ came. Not so that we just get a ticket to heaven, not so that we just get our sins forgiven. Those are great benefits of the gospel. But the gospel, the death of Jesus Christ, was meant to bring us to God so that we'd be reconciled into a relationship with our Creator such that our desires and our love is for Him. Not for a list of rules and do's and don'ts, but for Him, for God. That's why Jesus Christ died. And so Paul says, I came and I preached this foolish message so that your faith might not rest in my plausible words or in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God who can change hearts. So his argument, that's his argument so far, and now in verses 6 to 13, he's continuing his argument. And he shifts here in verse number 6. And we'll see this when we go to the text in a second. But he shifts and he says, but my words were not just all foolish. Okay, when I say that the gospel is foolish, I'm saying it's foolish on human standards. But in fact, it is wisdom. Okay, and so he continues on his argument. There's two main things that he argues for in verses 6 to 13. And those will be the two main things we're going to draw out this morning here in the sermon. The first thing that Paul is going to draw out in these texts is that we the people in Corinth, and implicitly us today, we should not use the world standards of rhetoric or of persuasion or of how to proclaim a message. We should not use the world standards to judge Paul and other ministers of the gospel. Okay, he was being judged by how he compared with the other philosophers and teachers of his day. Paul says we cannot do this. We don't use the world standard of wisdom to compare or judge ministers of the gospel. And he's also going to make the point where it is the Spirit who brings power to this message, which should drive us to humility, not to divisions. Remember, the overarching problem is a problem of divisions in the church. And he's going to talk about the role of the Spirit in the proclamation of the gospel so that we would be humble, so that we would not be divisive. So all we could do is say, thank you, God, for your salvation, not look down on others who weren't as bright or as intellectual as we. Okay? So let's look at those ideas and where they're from in the text here this morning. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to the first half of verse number 10. Okay, scriptures say, yet among the mature, in verse number 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Okay, so we'll pause there and we'll look at these verses. Now there's a few things in here we need to clarify for to understand this text rightly. The first one is right at the beginning of verse number 6. He says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Okay, so what is he talking about here? Well, as I summarize his argument so far, he's been talking about the foolishness of the message, the foolishness of those who've received it, the foolishness of himself as he's presented it. Okay, look at verse number 4 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom. Okay? So he's told people over and over again, this has been a message not of wisdom. It's been not of wisdom. Rather, it's foolishness to this world. And so now in verse number 6, he offers a correction, lest they start to think that it is actual foolishness. He's not saying the gospel is actually foolish. It is the wisdom of God, but yet it is foolish through the eyes of man. Okay? So in verse number 6, he offers to correct this idea that the gospel is one of foolishness. He says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Okay, what wisdom is he talking about? Well, since verse 17 of the first chapter, he's been talking about the gospel. Okay, the message of a crucified Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this wisdom that he's talking about here is nothing less than the gospel itself. We do impart to the mature this wisdom, this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, so he demonstrated how the gospel is foolish on human terms. There can be no boasting in someone's intellect, their might or wisdom or strength. But now he says here, but yet the gospel is wisdom. It is logical. It is truthful. It makes a whole lot of sense. And it's been in God's mind before the ages even began. And it is God's wisdom. And he's using this to crush, destroy the wisdom of the so-called wise in our world. Okay, so yet we do impart wisdom to the mature, he says in verse number 6. Now when he says in verse number 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. This has been a difficult phrase that some people have tripped over. What does it mean to be mature? You know, immediately when we read that, we're thinking, okay, among the mature, Paul is conveying this wisdom. So among those who perhaps are more spiritually minded, those Christians that are on different playing field than the more carnal Christians or the more Christians who are in the flesh and not as mature. But that reading doesn't make a lot of sense to what Paul is actually arguing. There's a few problems with that. First off, all through chapter 2 and into chapter 3 we're going to see here, and also in Romans 8, in Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, as he teaches, mankind is only divided up into two groups. Okay, there's no idea that we have a natural person without the Spirit, and then we have a Christian, one who is carnal, and then one who is spiritual. And so we have three different groups of people. That's not in the Scriptures, okay? Someone who is a Christian can act carnally, can act like a natural man, but he's not in a different category of a person. Okay, so Paul, his groups are always those who do not have the Spirit, the natural man, and those who do have the Spirit, the spiritual man. You're either in Adam, he says in Romans chapter 5, or you're in Christ, the second Adam. There's only two options that you can be in, okay? And so when he's talking about among the mature, he's not talking about a higher class of Christians. And I think most convincingly that makes no sense, because how would he impart this wisdom, which is the gospel itself, only to the mature? As if the gospel is not for regular Christians who are not the spiritual elites. The gospel is needed to be believed by every Christian, no matter whether you're mature or immature in Christ. The gospel is what converts you and what saves you. So Paul is proclaiming this gospel to the mature, to those who are Christians, to those who have received this message. They have received this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here. That his gospel, the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, is not foolishness, but rather it is imparted to the mature. Those who believe it, those who are Christians, who are not perishing, have received this gospel. Okay, and he continues in verse number 6. So, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. The gospel is wisdom. And then he continues in verse 6 and says, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. Okay, your translation might have, or who are passing away, or who are coming to nothing. So what Paul is arguing here is the gospel is wisdom. All the wisdom of the gospel is not seen by those people in our age, the culture. The person without the Spirit sees the gospel as foolishness rather than wisdom. So when he's talking here about the wisdom of the age or the rulers of this age, he's referring again to those people he mentioned in the first chapter, those who are wise, the scribe, the debater, the philosopher. You know, these people see the gospel as foolish, and them and their wisdom are doomed to pass away. Okay, so Paul is reminding the people here that the gospel is true wisdom. And what the people say is wisdom today is doomed to pass away. Both they and this so-called wisdom is passing away. It's perishing. It doesn't lead you to God. It doesn't lead you to eternal life. This is not wisdom as we see in the gospel. Okay, so this is an important point he's making here, because he's going to use this idea of the complete shallowness, the emptiness of man's wisdom, and then he's going to compare it to the eternal and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, man's wisdom leads to death and perishing. It's finite. It's passing away. The wisdom of God leads to eternal life. What no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, no heart has imagined, the glories that await those who love him. That's what he's contrasting. The wisdom of man leading to death, and the wisdom of God leading to eternal life. So he continues this argument in verse number 7. If you look at verse number 7, he says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Okay, unlike the wisdom of this world, this wisdom is secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Okay, there's three things I want to take out of this verse here. The first is that the gospel is a secret and hidden wisdom. I want to look at what that means. Second, that it was decreed before the ages began. And also, the third point we get from this verse is that it was decreed for our glory. Okay, I want to look at those three things here in just the next few moments. So let's start with the first. The verse says that we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. So what does he mean that the wisdom of God, remember the gospel, what does he mean that it was a secret and hidden wisdom? Okay? Now before we talk about what it does mean, it's helpful to sometimes think of what it doesn't mean. Okay? It doesn't mean that this gospel was well known either before the time of Christ or during the time of Christ. Think about the Pharisees. And think about the Jewish people, and think about even the disciples themselves. They heard the word Messiah, they thought conquering king. They thought someone who is going to reestablish the throne of David and throw out the Roman rule and give Jews back their own state and all the nations now would come to Jerusalem for their temple worship. That's what they had in their mind in terms of Messiah. And what Jesus Christ actually came and did was to give himself on a Roman cross was something that was a secret. It was hidden. It was not obvious. It was not plain during those events when this take place. In fact, verse number 8 says, if this wisdom or if this gospel was understood, if it was common knowledge, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, the Jewish leaders and the Romans, if the gospel of God's purpose for the ages was well known, they would not have crucified Christ. Yet, he can also say, even though the gospel is secret or hidden, he also says that it was decreed before the ages began. So what he is trying to say here, as he moves into his next point in this verse, is even though the gospel was secret or hidden or veiled or covered, yet it wasn't something new in God's plan. It wasn't a plan B, and like, oh no, they just killed Jesus, now what am I going to do? It was, no, this was God's plan before the ages began. This was always been God's plan. Even before he created us, even before he created this world, in his plan was to redeem a people for his pleasure through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That was part of God's plan. It wasn't reactionary. That was part of God's plan even before the ages began. So when we think about it was secret or hidden, we know it was not new. There's a phrase that is often used saying that the gospel is concealed in the Old Testament or revealed in the New Testament. Paul makes much about this mystery. He talks about it in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3 and in Colossians 1, how the mystery of God was the salvation of both Jew and Gentile in the Lord Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. And as we see the finished picture, as we see this, what the Spirit has revealed through the apostles and what we have in our word today, we now look back at that secret and hidden wisdom in the Old Testament, and we see exactly that God had put things there to show us the Lord Jesus Christ, that this was not new. So much of the Old Testament points forward to Christ and the gospel, and the New Testament then unpacks its fulfillment. A few examples of this. We have the headship of Adam in the garden, how he's told to rule over the garden, and from that the scriptures elaborate how he was our representative as a human race, that Adam is our federal head, our covenant head. And because of Adam's fall, we inherit his sin. And we inherit his sinful nature. We get guilt imputed to us. And so as the scripture teases us out, then we have the second Adam in Jesus Christ. This one who is not the natural man, but is the spiritual man, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. And through his headship, we now receive a new nature, a godly nature. This nature that is without blemish or without spot, our glorification that we have to look forward to. And we also receive his imputed righteousness, his right standing. And so we see how Adam prefigures our Lord Jesus Christ. And your representative is either Adam by nature or it's by Christ through repentance and faith. We see in Genesis 3:15, we see this promise that God is going to, through Eve and her offspring, how he's going to crush Satan's head. How evil is going to be destroyed right after the fall takes place. Not much details, but we see that unfolding and finding its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that's secret and hidden and finds its fulfillment in Christ. We see the Passover lamb in Exodus. The 10th plague when God says he was going to destroy the firstborn son. And they kill the lamb and they put the blood of that lamb on the lintel on the top and the doorposts. And every home that had the blood of the lamb applied to it, the angel of death would pass over. And so we have Passover established. And that sacrifice was prefiguring, was pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. God did it that way because he knew Jesus Christ would die in a similar manner. And that with his blood applied to the doorpost of our hearts, the angel of death would pass over us. And we would not be condemned. We would not go under judgment. We would not suffer the wrath of God, but rather we would inherit eternal life in the promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. So all of these things are picturing what is going to take place in the Lord Jesus Christ. So while secret and hidden, we see the fulfillment in the New Testament. In fact, Hebrews says the whole Old Testament sacrificial system was types and shadows that finds their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The priesthood in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, where he now mediates and intercedes for us. There's a reason why I'm not a priest or why we don't have priests today. Because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament priesthood. The kingship of David also points forward to Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who is the Son of God, who rules righteously with perfect justice and goodness. The covenants of the Old Testament all point forward to the new covenant, ratified by Christ's blood, an eternal and everlasting covenant. So much of the Old Testament, these pictures and images and shadows, all point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says we have a secret and hidden wisdom, that's what he's explaining. All of these things that has happened in the Old Testament, all these things throughout history, God has now revealed through his apostles and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Christ. It was secret and it was hidden, but it's now being revealed. It's now being proclaimed. All men everywhere are now commanded to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was not a new plan. In fact, all of scriptures point forward to God's glorious gospel in Christ. So as we look at the wisdom of God, certainly God's wisdom is not even comparable to our world's wisdom. Okay? World's wisdom, momentary, perishing, passing away. God's wisdom in the gospel, decreed before the ages began, on the pages of scripture from Genesis all the way to the fulfillment in Christ, and then into Revelation and the consummation, we see God's wisdom. And God accomplishes his purposes through his people and through other people who are not even trying to fulfill God's plan, as it refers to in this text, how they crucified the Lord of glory. They thought they were doing what they wanted to do. They thought they were destroying the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought they were destroying this false teaching that they had in their mind, but they were actually fulfilling the plan of God before the ages began. Amazing wisdom of God. And that's what Paul wants to show here, that the gospel is true wisdom. Stop clamoring after the wisdom of this world, but look at the wisdom of the gospel. And then the verse also says, okay, verse number 7, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Okay, in verse 9, he elaborates this glory and says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. This glory that he's talking about is sometimes called our glorification. The reason why God has gathered a people to himself, it says in Ephesians 1, is so that we would be holy and blameless in him. So that we would be made whole. We would be made complete. So that death would be no more. So that sin would be no more. So that there'd be no more mourning or weeping. No more broken relationships or tears. No more cancer. No more blindness. No more sickness and suffering and death. All of that is a time that is going to be passing away. And this is what the glory that those who love God have to look forward to. This is the glory that we have to look forward to if we love God and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we see the wisdom and the power of the gospel. Now, Paul's whole thought here closes at the first part of verse 10 when he says, these things, okay, the wisdom of the gospel from ages past to today, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who has made these things known. It has not been the wisdom of man who has achieved these things. This is not just the thoughts of man that we've compiled together over millennia and now we see something that's wise and good and true in this. Rather, this is the wisdom of God. This has been revealed by the Spirit. It hasn't been your intellect or your might or your wisdom, your ingenuity, your cleverness. No, not at all. It has been the Spirit where God has revealed these things to us. Okay? And so he's going to continue to unpack that in the next coming verses. But before we look at the role of the Spirit in this revelation, I want to take time as we think about these verses here, verses 6 down to the first part of verse 10. What does this mean for us today? Okay, in the context of Corinth, Paul's addressing this issue of divisions, and he's telling them that the gospel is true wisdom. Okay, now the point of this particular passage, verses 6 down to verse 10, the point of this text is stop clamoring, stop comparing the gospel message with the wisdom of this world. Stop evaluating ministers of the gospel in accordance with the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom is fleeting. It's passing away. They're doomed to perish. The gospel is true wisdom from God before the eternal ages in the past and to the consummation in the future. Okay? Stop comparing one with the other. So as we think about that text for us today, the point is still the same. We have to ask ourselves, why, oh why, are we as Christians so infatuated with the world's heroes who are winning the ear of a dying world? Why are we so infatuated, even as Christians, with the movie stars, with the television stars, with the pop culture heroes, and with the people on who sing music and all these things? Why are we so infatuated with this world's wisdom when it doesn't even compare, when those things are dying and passing away, when we have an eternal wisdom from God who was ordained from ages past, that's revealed in the New Testament, the things that were concealed in the Old Testament? Why would we clamor after those things? That's the point of Paul's message right here. Are we really going to trade in the glories of the gospel and the wisdom of Christ in the scripture for the faddish pulp culture of our day? Are we really going to clamor after those things? Are we going to trade in knowing the eternal treasures of this wisdom, of plumbing the depths of the gospel and of the scriptures of God, for watching sitcoms and movies and golf and other kinds of sports and other kinds of events or cultural rubbish? Are we going to know all the stats of all the players and all the scores of all these various sports teams and leagues and pools? Or are we going to know chapter by chapter and verse by verse the eternal wisdom of God? That's the point that Paul is driving home here. Why are we going to spend our time doing those things when we compare the two? There's not even a comparison. He's asking us to drink deep in the theology of God, something that's going to satisfy you, not to drink in the pleasures of this world, which will not satisfy and are passing away. They're doomed to perish. And as he's going to unpack later on, and as he's even unpacking right now, are we going to judge people who minister the gospel in terms of how the world judges and views people? Are we going to judge churches? Are we going to judge preachers based on how the world would judge them? And how does the world judge, by and large? Does it entertain me? Does it put a smile on my face? Does it make me feel good? And what do we see in so many churches today? The word is not preached and people are just made to feel good. A smile is put on their face. That is judging, and that is shaping gospel ministry with what the world says is wise. Okay? We're not a flashy church, if you haven't noticed so far. And there's a reason for that. Amen. The word of God is preeminent. All right? If you came here today as a visitor and you're expecting something flashy, I don't want to apologize, because that's purposeful. Okay? We're not about those kinds of things that the world judges as a criteria of success or entertainment. When I mentioned those things about not clamoring after the things of this world, but clamoring after the things of God, I am not trying to guilt trip you. I'm not trying to go on a legalistic rant and say, sports are bad and movies bad and all this is bad. You should get it all over your life. You just pray and read your Bible all day, every day, and don't do anything else. Okay? That's not the point that I'm trying to make, neither the point that Paul is trying to make. He is saying, consider the treasures of Christ and the glories of the gospel. Why would you want those other things? Why would you fill your life with those things? How are you going to spend your time and your effort? If I was to ask my kids, and maybe the older ones are a bit wiser now, but if I was to hold up a large fry from McDonald's and I say, you can have all the fries in this hand, or here I have a coupon for a lifetime supply of fries at McDonald's, which one would they take? They would clamor after those fries and gobble them up, not even knowing that this little paper over here is much more valuable. We as an adult, it's obvious what you're going to take. You're going to take that coupon. Because it might not satisfy you right now, but it's eternal in value. You can get all the fries that you want. Okay? And the same thing, the question is obvious. Are we going to clamor after the things of this world? Or are we going to sink our teeth and our heart into the gospel of Jesus Christ and plumb the depths of it and set our life and priorities and focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ? That should be an obvious answer. And we need to convince ourselves, we need to study the Word of God, because this deep and stable spirituality is going to come from acknowledging and treasuring the utterly profound privilege of knowing God and to be reconciled with Him through Jesus Christ, the crucified Messiah. Okay, so that's the first point that Paul is trying to get across here in verses 6 to 10. And now he's mentioned how the Spirit has revealed these things, the glories of the gospel that decimate the wisdom of man. And so now he's going to elaborate what that means, how the Spirit has revealed these things to us. Okay? Really, his thoughts here that begin in verse number 10 go down to the end of the chapter. But verses 14 to 16 are a bit more difficult. So we're going to take an entire week next week to look at those verses. So today we'll go down from the middle of verse 10 to verse number 13. So I want to read those verses to you as Paul begins to talk about the Spirit of God who has revealed the gospel to us. So verse 10, he says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Okay, so now as you think at this text, it's not as complicated as the first verses. It'll take us quicker to get through these verses. But he says, these things, the gospel, has not been revealed to us through the Spirit in verse number 10, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And then in verse number 11, he draws the comparison between the spirit of man and the spirit of God. And when he draws this comparison, he's not meaning to say that our spirit, the inner man, our soul, you know, our heart, our mind, our thoughts, you know, what's inside. He's not comparing that to how the Trinity is and works and how God's Spirit. He's not talking about comparison in terms of our being compared to God's being, but rather in the nature how, as a person, I can judge based on the things that you're saying, your mannerisms, maybe knowing a little bit about you, your body movement and actions. I can understand the things that you are communicating, that you are saying. But there are things that not even we're able to speak and communicate, things that are going on the inside that only a person knows. That unless you communicate those things, people around you aren't going to know. And Paul is saying it's the same thing with the Spirit of God. There are hidden treasures in God, and it is God's Spirit who has made those things known. It is the Spirit of God who knows the inner depths of God because the Spirit is God. And the Spirit has made those things known to us. The Spirit has revealed those things to us. Now, we call that as Christians. Another fancy term is revelational epistemology. How do we know what we know? Because the Spirit of God has told us so. Okay? How do we know the gospel? Because the Spirit has revealed it to us. It's not because of our wisdom. It's not because of our intellect. It's not because of our keen insights. It's not because I'm more spiritually sensitive than some of the other people who are more hardened in their atheism or skepticism. It's because the Spirit of God has made God known to us through the gospel. And then in verse number 12, he continues his thought and he says, "Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." And so we see the same idea here. It's the Spirit of God who has given us the gospel. And not only has made the gospel known, made the treasures and the secrets of God from ages past known through His Word and through the mouths of the apostles, but now the Spirit makes it known to us, such that we see and such that we understand. Okay, there's two works, distinct works of the Holy Spirit in this text, and it's going to unpack later in verse 14 and following. There's the work of the Holy Spirit making known the gospel through the work of the apostles. And there's this work of the Spirit making known the gospel to our hearts and minds. So that, this passage says, okay? Look at the so that. We've received the Spirit who is from God, so that, this is important, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Okay? The Spirit has revealed the things of God. The Spirit has given us understanding so that we would understand the things freely given to us by God. Okay, Romans chapter 1 talks about how every creature, every person made in God's image recognizes God. We see His handiwork in the things that He has made. We see His wisdom and we see His power, such that no one is without excuse and say, I didn't know there was a God. Romans 1 makes that clear. And the Spirit also does a work in the lives of Christians, such that not only do we see God's work in His creation, but that we would see God for who He is, as a holy God, as a righteous God, as a God who is perfect in character, who is all loving, who is compassionate, who is all just, and who is good, who punishes the wicked and rewards the righteous. We see a God who is supremely holy, supremely without sin, because the Spirit has opened our eyes to see God and who He is. Not only do we recognize God's holiness, but the Spirit has made us understand our own depravity. What Paul is saying here is, apart from the Spirit, we would not understand the things freely given us by God. We would not understand truly who God is. We would not understand our own depravity if it was not for the Spirit of God. We would not understand our separation from God, that our sin keeps us from Him, that there is no relationship, that we are not reconciled to God, that there is something wrong. The Spirit makes us aware and convicts us of our sin. Not that we're all murderers and rapists, but even if we do not love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we have committed a grave sin because we've broken the greatest commandment. And so the Spirit makes those things known to us. Not only does the Spirit make it known to us, our separation from God and the depths of our depravity, but the Spirit also makes us understand the futility of trying to merit our own salvation, such that apart from the good news of the gospel, we'd understand that we're hopeless, that we're destined for hell, that we're destined for the wrath of God, that we need a Savior. And it's the Spirit of God that opens the mind of our understanding such that we recognize Christ and His glories and our need for Him. We see God. We see ourselves and where we're at. We see that great chasm of separation because of our sinfulness. And then we see the solution in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who gave Himself as a ransom to reconcile us to God. And we see the beauties of Christ. We see His sacrifice in our place, such that we cry out for mercy and for forgiveness. We say, please, Lord Jesus, save us. I believe that You died for me, for my sin, that I rightly deserve God's wrath. I see that You were buried, that You really were dead, and that You rose again on the third day, that everything that You said was true and came to pass, that You have defeated sin, that You have defeated death, and I trust that, and I cling to that. There's nothing else that I have my hope placed in, but on You and on You alone. You must save me. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. That's our plea, because the Spirit has opened our eyes to see those things. That's what Paul is getting at. We would not know these things that God has given to us freely. And we have to take time to look at a few of these words when Paul says, freely given us by God. There's a wonder in those words. The gospel is free. A free gift of God, mediated through His Son Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the word. This is a free gift. You do not have to do anything to earn it. You don't have to not do anything to lose it. This is a free gift that has been given you by God through the Spirit of God. The gospel is something that is free. So this means, forget about your working. This is not something you earn. This is not something you even deserve. Not something you work for. This is a gift. And it's not been imparted to you by human means or wisdom or intellect, but it's been given to you by the Spirit of God. And so again, this is meant to cause us to wonder at the grace of God. Just like He wanted us to wonder at the wisdom of God, now He wants us to wonder at the free gift of God's grace that He's given to us through His Spirit. You have to ask yourself, has the Spirit opened my eyes to understand these things? Do you see your own wretchedness? Do you see your need? And if you do, you need to call it to Jesus Christ. And if you don't see your wretchedness, if you don't see your need, you need to ask God to be merciful to you and to show you those things. Ask Him to give you a new heart. Ask Him to change you. Plead with Him. Search the Scriptures. And do not stop pleading for God to make you a new creature. Now, I want to end by looking at verse number 13. Okay? So He's given us the Spirit so that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And in verse number 13 He says, "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Now if you have a different translation, it's likely different than that last phrase. King James has it in there comparing spiritual with spiritual, because that Greek word there is only used in a few places. And the other place it's used, it's the context is comparing, but it's also used in the Old Testament, in the Greek version of the Old Testament. And so that's why all the other translations have explaining or interpreting spiritual truths, either to those who are spiritual or with spiritual words. Regardless of the translation or regardless of what your preference is for those things, or if you read some of the reasons why those differences are in translation, it's a difficult phrase to translate. The point is the same. Because Paul has just been talking about how he imparts spiritual words, the words of the gospel that has been revealed by the Spirit of God, to those who have the Spirit of God. Those who have the Spirit understand those spiritual words. Okay? And so whether it's those who are spiritual or Spirit-taught words, the point is still the same. The argument is still the same through those verses. Okay? If you want more details of some of those verses, you can come ask me later. We're not going to get into them here this morning. What we must understand is that this knowledge of the gospel, this wisdom of God, is not imparted by words sourced in human wisdom. It is by the Spirit of God who has imparted these words to us and who has made them living and active in our hearts such that we cry out to God. Okay? So what is the application of this portion of Scripture? What is the practical point that verses 10 to 13 here is trying to make? Again, we should not regard human wisdom as something that we should be chasing after and using to compare the gospel with. But here we see the real point of this is to drive us to humility. Okay, what's going to be the remedy for divisions and conflict in the church? Humility. By realizing that it's not your wisdom, it's not your pride, it's not your intellect that has brought you to God, and now you can choose this and choose that. Rather, it is the Spirit of God who has brought you to God. And so we should be humble. We should not look down. There's no room for boasting. There's no room for egos. There's no room for divisions and pride. But rather, we are driven to humility because the gospel is a free gift of God given to us through the Holy Spirit. We did not figure this out on our own. And so if you are a Christian here this morning, it's because the Spirit has disclosed God's truth in the Scriptures and in the gospel, and the Spirit has opened your eyes to see these truths, and so we ought to humble ourselves before the Lord, not to despise or look down on other believers. Because if we think about this, our own lack of wisdom, our own self-centeredness, our own self-promotion, all these things that come by nature to us because we're sinners, none of these things would have led us to the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these things would have led us to the wisdom of the gospel. None of these things would have led us to God. But rather, it is a free gift of God given through the Lord Jesus Christ, applied in our hearts by the Spirit of God, and so we come humble, not with egos or not with boasting. This text also has further implications. Not only should it cultivate humility, but as preachers and teachers of the gospel, I know a few of you preach the gospel or teach the gospel or teach Sunday school or teach your children at home. There's a variety of applications that we can take as a preacher or teacher of the gospel. You must avoid drawing attention to yourself, to promote your own wisdom or your own intellect. You need to avoid cheap manipulation that preys on emotion or pressure. You're going to be happy to proclaim the scandal of the cross in all of its details, not fearing the truth. There are many who are afraid of mentioning God's holiness because that means we have to talk about God's wrath against sin. We cannot be ashamed or afraid of those things. That is the wisdom of God. That is truth. And we're most loving if we tell people the whole truth. And by understanding that this is a free gift of God, that's going to compel us to use clear, forceful, compelling, frank, compassionate, truthful, gospel-centered, cross-centered speech and speak these spiritual words that have been given to us by the Spirit that are in keeping with this spiritual and powerful message. Also, for listening to teachers and preachers, we have to exercise discernment. Again, not to use the world's wisdom to compare teachers and preachers. We need to be wary of teaching or preaching that talks much about what God will do for you and how God is going to meet your needs and how you can be more successful or prosperous or wealthy or it's a better you. It's about you rather than a message centered entirely on the cross. One is going to drive us to our knees in humility before God, and one is going to create in us a boasting and divisive spirit. And so we must search deeply at the gospel and look at the truths that are proclaimed in these verses. And what I would say is, do not be satisfied with the fleeting pleasures of this world. Do not be satisfied with these little gimmicks and tricks and trifles that the world offers that so often we find ourselves drawn to. But rather, consider the glories of the gospel. Consider the free gift of God given to us by the Spirit of God. And come to God and thank Him for His mercy and for His grace. So let us now remember the grace of God. Let us remember the wisdom of the cross, its truth and its power. Let us not run after the world's wisdom or treasures. And let us not change the message of God to satisfy the ears of this world. But let's proclaim the truth of the gospel that the Spirit has taught to us. That is a message of life and of grace and of peace and of forgiveness. Let's pray.